reading for this morning will be John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. John 12, 32, 33. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. We are thankful that the Lord has blessed us the way that He has so that we can be together to give our worship to Him in spirit and in truth. Appreciate those good songs that we have been led in already this morning, the prayer that was offered. And I hope that we can continue in that same kind of way today in our study of God's Word. I want to share a lesson with us that I have titled, Jesus Lifted Up. What comes to mind when you think of that idea? Jesus lifted up. You know, I hear people talk today about lifting up Christ. And I think I know what they mean. I think most of the time when they talk about lifting up Christ, they're talking about bringing some kind of glory or honor unto Him, or giving some praise unto Him, or maybe living up a good life, a good moral life, and in doing that, lifting Him up. And so, we kind of use this phrase to talk about the idea of Christian living, lifting up Christ. Well, it might surprise us if we don't know this already, that the Bible talks about lifting up Christ. But when it does, it has something very different in mind. And that's what we're going to look at today. What's the Bible tell us about Jesus being lifted up? What we're going to do is we're going to look at about three passages that talk about this idea. And then once we've done that, we're going to finish our lesson by talking about how. How is it that the cross of Christ is able to draw us unto Him? But these three passages in particular are the ones that speak of Jesus being lifted up. Notice this first one, John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Here we read, and Jesus is the one talking, and He says, "And Moses, or as Moses, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, he recognized that, of course, as part of Jesus and His dialogue with Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, this Nicodemus did, and Jesus began to speak to him of spiritual things. Jesus knew what was in all men. And so right away, He begins talking to Nicodemus about how he needs to be born again. And then explains that by saying, one must be born of water and the Spirit if he's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think that he was struggled with this, and Jesus continues talking to him. And really, a little bit of chastising. Why, how can you expect to understand these spiritual things if you don't understand the physical things? But he begins talking to him about this place. It's going to bring salvation. And he says here in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That goes back to Numbers chapter 21, and about verses 4 through 9, where once more the Israelites in the wilderness are complaining. They are murmuring, we don't have any food, we don't have anything to drink, we loathe, they said, this light bread, the manna that He was giving to them. And so God sent fiery serpents among them, poisonous snakes that bit the people, causing many to die. They come to Moses and they say, ask God to get rid of these things for us. God does not. Instead, what He does is He says, you build, you make a serpent. You put it up on a pole. And if anybody is bitten, when they look upon that serpent, they will be healed. And so that's what Moses does. He makes a serpent of brass. He puts it upon a pole. And when the people are bitten, they can look and be saved. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Early in his ministry, Jesus lets us know he understood his mission. And every step was leading him closer to the cross. And so here he explains that to Nicodemus. We can go to John chapter 8 and verse 28. And again, Jesus is going to talk about this idea of being lifted up. Notice, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. When I'm lifted up, then you will know. I think it's interesting when we look at all the events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ, the conduct of Christ toward those who crucified him, toward those who insulted him, and even toward the thief, the statements that he made, the things that happened. You know, we had an eclipse the other day, right? I was in Columbus, and it was almost total there. And it lasted 4 minutes. On that day, when Jesus was crucified for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the land. There were earthquakes. And the temple, in the veil of the temple, went in two. It led that centurion to make this statement recorded in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus has said, when I be lifted up, then you'll know. And here, this centurion, this soldier, makes this great confession. But then there's that passage in John chapter 12 and verses 32 and 33. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifies what death he should die. Jesus knew that the hour had come. Up until this time, he had said the hour not here. My hour has not yet come. They were not able to take him when they wanted. But now he knows. It's time for him to be lifted up. For him to give his life as that once for all sacrifice for you and for me. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 27 beginning, just a little earlier, you see Jesus' recognition of this. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is what all this is about. And so he says, Father, glorify thy name. Three times while Jesus is upon the earth, God speaks from heaven. We do a pretty good job of remembering the first two. When he was baptized and upon the Mount of Transfiguration, this is number three. Verse 28, he said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. And so here are these three times when Jesus speaks of himself being lifted up. He's not talking about people bringing honor to him or people living for him. Instead, what he's talking about is his own crucifixion. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so we see Jesus meant something very different than the way the world uses that terminology today. He had reference unto his own death. Now, with the rest of the time that we have, I want to talk about how. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. How is he going to do that? I believe there are three things that we need to keep in mind. And we're going to talk about this. He draws us unto him by his love, by his sacrifice, and by his blood. Let's think about those things for just a moment. First of all, he draws us unto him by his love. At the cross, we see the love of heaven for you and for me. John 3 and verse 16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is seen in the giving of his Son, his only Son, for you and for me. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, we're told herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is the idea of an appeasement. There is wrath that is to be poured out, yet one step forward to pay the price so that wrath is kept away. You might think of the situation where the natives threw someone into the volcano to keep the volcano from erupting. Well, I don't know if that did any good. But that was the idea. That person was supposed to be the propitiation, the appeasement of that wrath. Well, certainly, there is the wrath of God poured out upon all unrighteous. A just God, there must be punishment. But Jesus paid the price because of his great love for you and for me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, Paul is going to write and tell us, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's his point. The point is, if God would do the greatest thing of all, if he would make the greatest sacrifice of all because of his love for us, doesn't it make sense that he would do anything else? He's already done the greatest. There's nothing he won't do. His great love draws us unto him. Love has a way of doing that. It draws people unto him. Heard not long ago about a 4-year-old girl, and she was learning about numbers and how to gauge those numbers. And so she went to her mom and she said, Mom, I love you 10 times. And the mom gave her a hug and said, oh, that's wonderful. 2 minutes later, she came back and she said, Mom, I don't love you 10 times. I love you 20 times. Oh, that's great. She gave her a hug. She came back a little later and said, Mom, I love you 600 times. And again, the mom hugged her. It wasn't too long till the little girl came back and she said, Mom, I love you all the numbers. Well, I want to tell you, when you look at the cross, that's heaven's way of saying, I love you with all the numbers. What do we know about numbers? They're infinite. You can just go on counting as long as you want. And God's love for you and for me, Christ's love for you and for me, that is seen in his great sacrifice. It has a way of drawing us unto it. We'll never be able to comprehend the height or the depth or the breadth or the width of the love of God for you and for me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How are you going to do that, Lord? through my love. And that love is seen at the cross. But it's not just His love that draws us. It is His great sacrifice as well. The sacrifice that He made on our behalf. It draws us unto Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we're reminded of this sacrifice when Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He paid the price with His own life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 begins, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Here's this great example that Jesus has set for us. When we go through hard times, when we feel abused or misused, follow the example of Jesus, Peter tells us. And does this as He's suffering for us. Through His own self, bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, to live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I hope not a day goes by that we don't think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus shares a truth with us that I think it's important for us to keep in mind when it comes to this idea of sacrifice. People sometimes want to discuss, who was it that put Jesus to death? What, was it the Jews? Well, yeah, they had a party. What, was it the Romans? Absolutely. Was it Pilate? Yeah, he had a part in it as well. Was it us? Because of our sin? Yeah. But isn't it interesting to notice what Jesus says to you? There's a sense in which no one put Him to death. So no one took His life. He's the one who willingly gave it. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus didn't want anyone to take His life. It would have happened. We sing a song sometimes that says He could have called 10,000 angels. I suppose He could have, but that's not the number Jesus used. His number was 72,000. 12 legions of angels. But He wanted to call the whole thing off. But He laid down His life for you and for me. You know, in the history of this country, we fought in a number of battles. And we're certainly thankful for all who have served this country. But in the battles that have been fought, over 1.2 million people, Americans, have given their lives. I got to go to Arlington Cemetery while my daughter was in Bethesda, Maryland. Beautiful place. Manicured. But then you think about why you're there and whose bodies are buried there. All those who gave so much, gave all, so that I could have what I have. What, so you can have what you in this country. You do something like that. You go to a cemetery like that. Or you think about the 1.2 million who laid down their lives. What kind of things does that cause you to feel? To me, it's very humbling to think that others would do that for me. It saddens me. But there were those who had to lay down there, and most of them don't. attending that ultimate trial. And it makes me so thankful. It inspires me, really, to want to live a life that is worthy of that kind of sacrifice. But what do you think when you think of the sacrifice of Jesus? How he laid down his life for you and for me. I hope it humbles us. I hope it causes us to be so grateful and so thankful, and that it inspires us to want to live for him. And I know there are some people in this world who will look at the sacrifice of Jesus and they will say, I didn't ask him to die for you. And I know they didn't. And he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Because he knew that was the only way we would have hope. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How will you do that, Lord? First of all, through my love. And secondly, through my sacrifice. But then thirdly, he'll draw us unto him through his blood. Through the blood that was shed for you and for me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 28, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he's going to tell the disciples this about the fruit of the vine. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's fascinating to me when I read my Bible and I follow God's plan and the use of blood throughout the Old and New Testament. And seeing the introduction of that sacrificial system, and you realize the number of animals that were sacrificed, knowing that the blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish what the blood of our Savior could do for us. Bring about the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're reminded, for as much as you know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price that was paid to redeem us. You think about that idea of redemption. It goes back to the Old Testament. When someone was destitute, they could actually sell themselves into slavery for a period of time. And their hope, their prayer must have been that there would be a near kinsman who would come and redeem them out of that slavery, pay the price so that they could be bought out of that slavery. And that's what Christ has done for us. We were sold unto sin, but by the blood of Christ we've been redeemed. That blood draws us unto him. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, we're told, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, watch it now, and washed us from his own sins, or from our sins, in his own blood. How thankful we need to be for the blood of Christ. I was reading not long ago some Civil War history, and I came across this individual, Colonel Isaac Avery of North Carolina. He happened to be a soldier in the Confederate Army that fought Gettysburg. His axe was killed there. He was up on his mount, and he either got some shrapnel or was shot in the neck. And it kept him from being able to talk, and it paralyzed his right side. But when he was in the infirmary, there in that makeshift care facility, he was able somehow to pull out of his coat some parchment. And he found a stick or something sharp there in that facility. And with his own blood, he wrote a message to his father. He had a manger watch deliver it to his father. And the message was this: manger, tell my father I died with my face to the end. A message in blood. The last thing that he writes to send home. He wants his dad to know, I showed courage. I showed bravery. I didn't disgrace the family. Message in blood. Well, folks, I know that Jesus didn't literally write a message in blood from the cross. But I think figuratively you can say that he did. And in his own blood, he has written, this is how much I love you. The Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How are you going to do that, Lord? I'm going to do that by my love. And I'm going to do that by my sacrifice. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that by my blood. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know, a few years ago, I was in a meeting over in Chester, West Virginia. I got there early, and they happened to have a McDonald's there. And I went into the drive-thru, ordered a breakfast sandwich. I got up to pay, and the lady said, the people in front of you pay for yours. I thought, this would be a great meeting. And so I decided about this opportunity, and I went on, I preached my meeting, I went home, and I told people about that. And several of them said, Tim, don't you know what you're supposed to do? I said, no, what is up? They said, if somebody pays for you, you're supposed to pay for the next person. And keep the line going as long as it can. And I had no idea. I didn't know that. Don't you know about 3 months later, I was at a Burger King, and the same day happened. I was there for lunch. I pulled up the peg, and she said, you're going to find the pay for you. I thought, I know what to do this time. I said, I want to pay for the people behind me. And she said, they ordered lunch for about 12. And I said, you know what? I'm good. And I just drove on. I am so glad that when Jesus looked at the cross, he didn't say, that's too high a price to pay. Me, I'm too scared. I'm not going to pay for 12 people's lunch. Jesus didn't hesitate. He willingly paid the price for you and for me, knowing all along that he was going to be lifted up, which meant to be crucified upon that cross. And so he tells us, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And he does that through his love, and through his wonderful sacrifice, and through his cleansing blood. He paid the price that we could never pay. My friend, this morning, if you're here, you're not yet Christian, I pray that you will allow the cross of Christ to draw you to him. His love, his sacrifice, his blood is encouraging you to come to him today. And I'm telling you, folks, if that doesn't do it, nothing will. Because that's all that Christ has to offer. His love, his sacrifice, his blood. And the promises that we can have in him. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to come today as a penitent believer. Make that good confession and allow yourself to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're here as one who has obeyed but you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. It's heaven's invitation. It's the invitation of our Lord. If you're subject in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.